So here we are in the middle of May, and next Sunday, if you can believe this, marks the seventh Sunday since Easter, post-Easter. Seven Sundays have already gone by, next Sunday, so we're a month and a half, if you will, post-Easter. Now next Sunday, the seventh week, is what the church refers to as Pentecost. And in its simple terms, it's a celebration of the descent of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. And that's next Sunday. So we're not there yet. But if next Sunday is the seventh Sunday, this week is the sixth Sunday, which would be, 42 days post-Easter, which is really close to 40 days post-Easter. Are you with me? Are you following with the math? Okay, it's not that hard of math, really. Unless you're trying the Common Core to figure it out, then it might be more complicated to those over, 50, 40, 30, whatever. Anyway, so what happened 40 days post-Easter? Anybody know? 40 days post-Easter was the ascension of Jesus Christ, right? Next week is the anniversary of a significant descent, the Spirit upon the disciples. This Sunday is the anniversary of a significant ascension, if you will. And we're going to celebrate it. We're going to talk about it a little bit in greater detail today. So, who likes goodbyes? Goodbyes aren't easy, are they? They're no fun. Whether it's if you just went to camp with some friends for a long weekend, and the weekend is over and it's time to go back to work, you got to say goodbye for till the next time. It's not easy, right? The last time Jesus said goodbye to his disciples, it was only for 3 days. He said goodbye. He actually said goodbye on Thursday, I guess. But it was only for a few days. Now, this goodbye that he has to say would last a little bit longer, of course. And so we know about goodbyes, and we know that they're not easy. Many years ago, Babe Ruth had to say goodbye to Yankee Stadium. And he had to say goodbye to the great fans, the great Yankee fans. He was eaten up with cancer, and with tears in his eyes, he had to say goodbye to the game he loved and to the fans that he loved. Can you imagine what a difficult time that would be? And that was more of a time of celebration, if you will, right? How about the Watergate hearings? Nixon had to say goodbye too, right? This is a less of a celebration moment. He had to say goodbye to his staff. He walked across the lawn, then said goodbye and waved again on Marine One. Again, not an easy goodbye under completely different circumstances. We know what it's like to say goodbye to a friend we won't see again for another year or two, as I said. Then we know what it's like to say goodbye to someone that we won't see again this side of heaven. Those are the hardest goodbyes, right? Those that we know that we will see again, but not this side of heaven, of course. That's in their time of death. But part of the mourning process, and part of the memorial service, part of the funeral service, part of the celebration of life service, whatever we choose to call it, we have a eulogy, right? And part of that time, and part of the fellowship luncheon afterwards, is to share memories, right? We share memories, or those things that the departed leaves with us. So when someone departs from us, they leave memories, they leave things for us. And in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples that he had lived with basically for 3.5 years, now in some ways that doesn't seem like a long time for us. We've lived with our spouses and our kids and our siblings for many more years than that. It doesn't seem like a long time, but when you consider all that they did and all that they endured together, how intimately they were intertwined through the good times and through the bad times, he had changed their lives in very profound and powerful ways that only the Son of God could do, right? After 3.5 years. So it doesn't seem like a long time, but think about what all they could do in that amount of time. Think about what your life would be like if my life would be like if we were able to walk by his side and dine at his table for 3.5 years. Can you imagine? what it would be like. And anyway, the first book of Acts, in the first few verses or several verses, kind of records the account of the ascension. And so that's our text for this morning, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And if you want to turn your Bibles there, you can, or open up your mobile app or whatever you choose to do and follow along. That would be great. Anyway, in my Bible, right up above verse 1 there, it says, Jesus taken up into heaven. And so that probably says something similar in your Bibles. Anyway, it says in verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convicting proofs that he was alive. Many convicting proofs that he was alive. Let's face it, it would have been really hard for to believe that he was alive after what they witnessed and after what they saw just a few days earlier. To think that he could possibly be alive, even though it was prophesied earlier, would be hard to imagine and believe. So he gave many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, as I said, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them his command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, that's Pentecost. That's 1 week from today that we celebrate. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is saying this is what you will do. Basically, this is his instruction to them, right? Or one of them. In verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Can you imagine, after just seeing him crucified a few days earlier, then he comes back to them, 40 days, gives this instruction, and then all of a sudden, poof, just before their very eyes, he basically has gone out of sight behind a cloud. Remarkable. Verse 10, they were looking up, or they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go up into heaven. Given some more encouragement that eventually we're going to see him come back in the same way that he ascended. They spent 40 incredible days together after he rose. And I got to believe those were some pretty epic times. Can you imagine those 40 days after he had come back to them before he ascended for the final time? And now it's time to say goodbye. He's leaving. He's going home. And he tells them to do some work on his behalf in the meanwhile. He's like, look, I'm leaving, but I need you to do some work for me in the meanwhile. He's given them his great commission that we read at the end of Matthew, right? To go therefore and make disciples into all the world. This is as real to us as the virgin birth. This is as real to us as perfect life. This is as real to us as the sacrificial death, the burial, and the glorious resurrection. This is as real as if we had seen it with our own eyes even today. And the text says that he will return the same way he left. And that is very physical terms. It says that he will return the same way he left. That means he is going to return in a very real and physical presence, because that's the way he departed. As I said, when someone departs, they always leave something behind, don't they? Maybe it's a memory. Maybe it's a legacy. Maybe it's a good legacy. Maybe it's a bad legacy. But everyone leaves something behind. Maybe they leave some instruction for us. Maybe someone in their last moments gives their spouse or their kids some instruction, like, look, I'm leaving soon, but this is what I need you to do. I need you to take care of mom. I need you to do this. I need you to carry on my legacy. I need you to do these things. As Jesus left the earth, ascending into heaven, he too left behind some things. We all do. He certainly left behind a lasting legacy that would stand the test of time. Over 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the legacy that Jesus left behind. And we'll be talking about it until the day he returns. But in our text passage for today, I want to point out several things. There are seven of them. And today we're going to talk about three of them. Well, next week we'll talk about the remaining four. Seven specific things that Jesus left behind when he ascended into heaven. This morning I said we'll look at the first three. Jesus said in John 19:30, he said what? It is finished. What was he referencing when he said it is finished? He was saying that the atonement for sin was finished. Our salvation, our plan for salvation is finished, right? All we have to do is trust in him as our Savior. That part of it has been finished. That tells us that nothing more needs to be done regarding salvation. Nothing more needs to be done other than us accepting it. But there is nothing else that needs to be done as far as that is concerned. It's complete in Christ. That's the end of it. But he did leave his disciples some unfinished business. He didn't leave salvation unfinished, but he did leave his disciples some unfinished business. And disciples aren't just Peter and James and John. They're us, right? We are his disciples. We are followers of Jesus. So we are the modern day disciples. So he has left us, if you will, some unfinished business. So let's look at three of them this morning. And the first one that I see is that Jesus has left us an unfinished task. He has left us an unfinished task. He says, the former O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, his task was not finished. His task was not finished. In Luke 19:10, it says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So the task is not finished, so long as there are still some that are lost. Because that's what he came to do, is to seek and save the lost. How many agree that there's still one or two that are lost? One or two that are lost, or a thousand or thousands and millions of people that are still lost. He left the church an unfinished task because there are still lost people. He created the way for all. That part of it's finished. The way to him has been finished. It's created, and it's finished. But far too many have not yet come to trust the way. The way is finished, but not everyone has come to trust or know the way. He's left the church an unfinished task. As long as there is one person who has not heard the message, the task is not complete. Other place in Scripture, he said it this way, I am not willing that any should perish. I am not willing that any should perish. What does that say about you and I as disciples of Jesus Christ? That we should not be willing that any should perish. So we need to continue on the task that Jesus started. And he left the task to be completed by his churches. That's us. It's not the building. The building isn't going to complete anything. It's the people. The people that make up the church, he left that task up to us to complete. That's what the Great Commission is all about in Matthew 28:19. The mission field cries out, unfinished. The remote areas of every city and every town they cry out unfinished. The wailing of the unsatisfied soul. Man, there are some unsatisfied souls in our world right now, right? And they cry out, excuse me, unfinished. The voices of your neighbors, they cry out, unfinished. You have some loved ones, some friends, some family members who cry out, unfinished, right? Perhaps your own soul is crying out, unfinished. Perhaps it's your very own soul. So the question this morning, are you, are we, am I actively participating in carrying out his unfinished task? Jesus ascended into heaven and he left us with this task. Are we actively participating in it? Or are we merely spectators to it? Are we merely spectators? He has called us. He is counting on us. And you know what? If we don't help, there's going to be a lot left undone. There's going to be a lot left undone. John 9:4 says this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. See, there's going to be a day when it's going to be too late, right? There's going to be a day that's too late for us to talk to our neighbors. There's going to be a day when it's too late to talk to our loved one in our families that have not yet know the way. There's going to be a day when it's too late for us to talk to our coworkers about the way for those that have not accepted it, right? There's going to be a day that it's too late. I don't know when that day is. You don't know when that day is. Only God the Father knows when that day is. The truth of the matter is, it could be tomorrow. This could be the last, today could be the last opportunity that you have to help God or help Jesus with this unfinished task. That's the first thing that Jesus left with us, left with his disciples when he ascended into heaven. The second thing that he left with us, and I praise God for this, he left us with an unchallenged message. Think about that, an unchallenged message. We have a message that has stood the test of time that cannot be challenged. It says in Acts 1:3 that we just read, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs, he's given us proofs. Being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This unchallenging message. The message of salvation cannot be challenged. Well, let's say this, it cannot be challenged successfully. You know how some of the greatest theologians became theologians? They set out to disprove Christianity. And in their attempt to disprove Christianity, in their attempt to disprove the Word of God, they were left with nothing but proof of the Word of God. They tried to disprove it, but they could unsuccessfully challenge the message. Isn't that something? The message of salvation cannot be challenged. Men cannot challenge it. Certainly we can't challenge it. Liberalism has attacked this one area more than any other and has been unsuccessful. Man has attempted to produce a number of other methods of salvation, and only one stands. Galatians 1, 6-9, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's not another gospel. There's only one. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and I say it now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Man cannot challenge the message of Jesus Christ. Guess who else can't challenge it? Satan cannot challenge the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel lives on. We see an everlasting gospel in Revelation 14:6. It says this, "And I saw another angel fly into the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Man can't change the message or challenge it. Satan can't challenge the message. How about cults? Can cults challenge the message? Certainly not successfully. It is a foolproof gospel, it says in our text that we read this morning. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, and that I am going to, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek." When the cult comes knocking on your door, and they do, not like they used to, but they do, this is what you tell them, and watch how quickly they run. You tell them that I am born again by the shed blood and the grace of this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that I'm going to live forever in heaven with them. Tell that to a cult and see what they do. They don't have an answer. And in fact, they will oftentimes just gracefully bow out and leave. Because if you know the message, it cannot be challenged. They cannot challenge it. That's the greatest answer to give to one of them, I believe. It blows their mind. And you know what? They probably leave thinking, these people in this house are crazy. They're crazy. They can't challenge the message. They can't challenge the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone who challenges the message of Jesus Christ will be in the number that is mentioned in Revelations 20, 14, and 15. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire," it says. This is the second death. "And whosoever was found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We don't want to talk about that, but it's true. And you know why I know it's true? Because it's in His Word. Revelation is part of the Word. People like to think, that's just a separate book. The stuff in that book can't possibly be truth. It's truth that's in the Word of God. You can't challenge it and still go to heaven. You can't challenge the message and still go to heaven. That's harsh, isn't it? But it's true. If you attempt to go to heaven in any other way than Jesus Christ, guess where you're going to end up? If you challenge the gospel of Jesus Christ with the gospel of a baptismal regeneration, guess where you're going to end up? If you challenge the gospel of Jesus Christ with your own good works, guess where you're going to end up? Jesus has given us an unfinished task. Jesus has given us an unchallenged message. And the third thing that I want to talk about this morning is this. Jesus has left us an unquestionable love. An unquestionable love. In Acts 1:3 it says, "To him also he showed himself alive after his passion by many unfailable proofs, being seen of them for the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. No one can question the love exhibited by the Son of God. He who gave his life that you and I might live forever. He who gave his body as a whipping post. He who shed his blood for an uncaring world and generation of perverts. He who left his home in heaven where he had it all. He had it all. He was living with the Creator of the universe and he had it all. And he left his home to come and live where? In a world of sinners. Are you kidding me? He left the perfect place and came to live in this crazy world full of sinners. not only full of sinners, but full of sinners who rejected him. Who rejected him till the day that he died. He who in love cried out to the Father. This is what he cried out to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Son of God left the perfect place next to the Creator of the universe to come down into this crazy world, to live with sinners who rejected him, and in his final breath said to God the Father, forgive them. He left us an unquestionable love. How can we not want to share the unquestionable love through the unchallengeable message to complete the task that he has left us to complete? He bowed his head in shame and suffering and then died for a world who hated him and wanted nothing to do with him. It's one thing to die for someone who loves you, right? You would die for your spouse because you have this mutual love. But to die for someone who hates you, who has rejected you, wow, that's unquestionable love. There is not a single person in this room who would do that for a world of people who do not care. Unquestionable love. He died for you, and he loves you. As I said, next week we're going to look at the final four things that Jesus left for us as his ascension, and we'll talk a little bit about the Pentecost too. Goodbyes are not easy. And oftentimes when we say goodbye, we think about the things that we had done together, and we think about the things that we want to do in our separation. We need to be very, very clear on those things that Jesus left for us. So what are we going to do? What part are we going to play in using his unquestionable love in this message that he has given us to complete the unfinished task of reaching the world for Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, and we thank you that for the promise of your return. Lord, the text says that you're going to return in the same way that you ascended. That means you are coming in a very real form, and we long for that day, O Lord. We long for the day that you come in a physical presence to take us so that we may be with you for eternity. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We don't know when that day is, Lord, but it's obviously not this moment. In this moment, Lord, you have given us some unfinished things. Lord, give us the courage, give us the strength, give us your spirit, give us the desire to complete the task that you have given us by sharing the unchallengeable message and your unquestionable love with people who desperately need to hear it. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Amen and amen. Please stand if you are able.